I'd like to thank each one who took part in our service this morning, making each bit possible, and thank you all again for coming to study and to worship with us. I'm going to put our study in Colossians on hold until the new year, and we look forward in the month of December, the four Sundays there. We're going to be looking at Christmas from some different perspectives, so we're going to follow different people in the Christmas story: Mary, Joseph, shepherds, wise men, the angels, things like that, Elizabeth, and look at, well, what part of Christmas was revealed to them, how did they respond to that, and maybe uncover some things we don't normally think of in terms of that very familiar story. But before that, this morning, coming out of our Thanksgiving time, this coming Tuesday, they call it Giving Tuesday, that we're in a time of year, everything gets a name. You got your Black Friday, your Small Business Saturday, then it's going to be Cyber Monday. And after all 3 days of buying as much as we can, they thought it'd be good to have a day. Well, maybe we ought to help somebody else. A small token of generosity after the indulgence of these other days. And we certainly know it's good to give. And I don't know why, but Lord has just laid on my heart something just over the course of our messages we haven't gotten into much, this matter of giving. And we give in many ways, but specifically this morning it is going to be focused on financial giving. And I think it's appropriate as we go into Christmas, because Christmas, it's supposed to be a time of giving and generosity. But how often does our Christmas turn into, what do I want, what am I going to get, what do I want to do? It's consumption. That's what, especially as the world worships, it's all about consumerism. And it's easy for that even to bleed into the Christian home. So we want to look at what the Bible says about giving a little bit today. So we're not going to be strictly expository. The most extended section in the New Testament on giving is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So we'll largely be in there, not studying every verse, and I'll be going some different places. But if you would open your Bibles there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll just like to read some select verses now. So if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians 8, and starting with the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. It's good, verses 7 to 9. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given to us. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts now. Guide me to speak your truth on this matter. Help us to learn and help us to receive what you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So on this matter of giving, there's much biblical instruction. And as I said, this is the most extended passage for the church. So this is really where we'll anchor in. But God cares about our giving. He cares about what we give. He cares about how we do it. He especially cares, we're going to see, about the attitude that we have in it. And really, a lot of what this is boiled down to is Christ gives instruction, and so much of it, it's against our natural inclination, because in our flesh is selfishness. In our flesh is a desire for physical things, and we're going to have to fight against this. And this is one of those areas where we kind of need to thread the needle. We don't want to be negligent in our giving, but we don't want to get to the point where we're legalistic and formalistic about it as well. So I think we need to find a biblical middle ground. And I feel it's important to say, as I start out here, the way we do things, I am the only person in this congregation that I know I only know what I give. I'm totally separated from that. I have no idea what anybody else in this congregation gives. The Lord has blessed us as this church financially. So I don't know why I felt the Spirit prompt me in this. Maybe you're getting a lesson for me today. But I just pray that the Spirit would teach us in this time. As we look this morning, really I want to focus on three things. There's going to be our attitude in giving, our amount in giving, and then the areas for giving. So our attitude in giving. And what all this boils down to is grace. We give because we are recipients of God's grace. Each and every person receives the grace of God to have life, to have food, to have breath. We recognize these things are all gifts of God. We don't deserve any of them. God didn't have to create us, but he chose to. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have got tired of us and said, I'm wiping that human race out. Maybe I'll do something else. That every moment upon this earth is a gift from God. And then believers, so much more in receiving the grace of salvation by Jesus Christ. So the bottom line of most of this is that in light of the grace we have received, we ought to be gracious in all areas of our life. That's in our interactions with others, but it should also be in our giving. When we think of what we owe to God for what he's done for us, of course, think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So much more than our treasure, our body, the whole of our life is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking anything out of the ordinary or just so harsh. He said this in light of what Christ has done, this is your reasonable service. So we owe our life, we owe our service, we owe our love, but based on what Paul talks about here, that's not at the expense of the physical aspect of our giving. That is important too. We already read 2 Corinthians 8, 7, where he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love also, see that ye abound in this grace also. And this grace is the subject of this passage, talking about financial giving. So, abounding in these other areas is not an excuse not to give in a physical way, and giving in a physical way is not buying your way out of, well, that means I don't have to serve, I don't have to do this or that. We're supposed to abound in all these graces as God provides. It's very important. They're all graces of God that we're to share then in return. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, and that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread to your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So again, providing for us is part of God's grace. As Jesus taught, why do you worry about food? Why do you worry about raiment? God has provided to the natural world so abundantly. He will certainly provide physical things to his children. We think of so much of God's spiritual graces, but all physical things we have are of his grace too. It talks there about ministering both seed and bread, that he gives us enough to consume, but the other part, so back then, you didn't buy seed when you grew a crop of wheat. You harvested, you put it in the granary, you ate on it throughout the year. Maybe you sold some, but then that was your seed to the next year. Well, that's how Paul is describing the physical resources God gives us. They are, yes, to be consumed to a degree. They're to provide for us, but those same resources are to be our seed that we are then to scatter abroad as the Lord would direct, that he can then bring increase from them. You're not going to get any increase on the grain that you keep in the granary, in the barn. It is what it is. It's only when it's dispersed that it grows. So that's what Paul is talking about here. As we disperse the blessings, the resources that God has given us, then God increases them. And as we see, he generally increases them to us. He blesses us, but then he uses them in great ways to bless other people. Chapter 8, verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and are boasting on your behalf. That this giving that they were doing or supposed to do, that was proof of their love. Once again, we can't neatly separate the physical aspect from the spiritual aspect. Our giving, the tangible things that we do, they should come out of a heart of love, come out of a heart of the grace of God, but then also that they are a physical display of that. That we're showing God, I appreciate all you've given for me. I want to give to you. I appreciate the church you've placed me in, Lord. I appreciate this missionary. I appreciate this organization. And your giving is a testament to that. Now I'm going to turn to a passage I'll be referencing frequently here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I'll be talking about this different places, but right now, let every one of you. If you have received God's grace, you're to be giving in light of that. What did I start with? We have all received the grace of God, both in physical things and then especially as believers in spiritual things. So if you receive the grace of God, you're to be giving in light of that. And a little of the background of both 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what's really going on here is that there was really a worldwide famine, but it was especially acute in Judea. And there, the what they kind of considered the mother church, the church at Jerusalem where the apostles were, those believers were suffering severe persecution. So the other churches around the world, they were taking up a collection and were going to send it to those churches as a gift to them. And so much of what Paul is talking about here is both the attitudes and what should be governing that and the mechanism of how all that was going to go. And I was intentional the way I organized my points because oftentimes when we think about giving, what is the first thing we think about? We think of the amount. How much am I supposed to give? Do I need a tithe? Should I give more than a tithe? And we're going to get into those things, but I think biblically the order is really reversed, that God starts with our background in giving, our attitude in giving, and then that is going to be governing then the more physical side, the amount. And so this is going to start with our attitude, not just to giving, but to what's our attitude to money in general. What's our attitude towards the value of physical things in our life versus the value of spiritual things in our life. And I think that's an important thing that Christ Jesus tried to bring out in his earthly ministry. Think of so many of the things he taught. I go to the Sermon on the Mount, other places, Matthew and Luke especially, when Christ said things like, give to all who beg of you. When Christ said things like, loan and expect not in return. When Christ said, if somebody takes your cloak, well, give to him your coat. Give to him, be willing to part with things over and above. And if you're like me, you read those verses, and the first thing that flies to mind is objections. You're thinking, why shouldn't I be doing that? Well, Christ, and we're quick to any time giving to the poor, is brought up. So many people, we're going to grab onto 1 Timothy 3:8. Well, if they're not... Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians. If they're not working, they shouldn't be eating. We shouldn't be giving to that. Well, Lord, you're going to provide this, that. We read these things in our mind, in our flesh, is going to come up with all kinds of objections to that. Why should we not follow these as they are written? And I think that's part of why Christ does that. If you notice, Christ, he so often speaks in hyperbole. I mean, he really throws some things out there that shake us. And that's what he's trying to do because he's trying to get us to recognize who we are in the flesh, that we're selfish people, that we're not attuned to the things of the Spirit. So he's really trying to startle us with these things and recognize our deep-seated selfishness. And so the bottom line, I think he tries to get us in all these things that, yes, there might be situations where it's not wise to give and there's reasons, but he's trying to change our general inclination. How often in our flesh is our inclination, I'm not going to give unless I get a really good reason to? And Christ trying to turn that into a spirit of generosity. I ought to give what the Lord has given me. I ought to be generous with these things unless there is a certain reason that I shouldn't be giving. I think of Christ's attitude towards money. And Christ Jesus, he lived as a man. He lived upon earth. It talks about he received money from ladies that followed and others. There was donations. The disciples talked about buying food. So Christ did live a life, and he lived as we live. He needed money for food and that sort of thing. So yes, he did make use of money. We can't say that he did not. But I think of Matthew 22, when he's challenged about the tribute money to Caesar, the Herodians, they're trying to get him in a trap and say, well, I'll just read these verses. Matthew 22, 17 to 21. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye, ye hypocrites? So they're trying to trap Jesus. Well, if he says we ought to pay the tax to Rome, then the Jews are going to hate him because they hate Rome. But then if he says we shouldn't pay the tax, we can accuse him as a rebel to Rome. They think they've got Christ trapped. But really, this question reveals their hearts. Because they're like, well, I don't want to pay taxes that I don't have to. Their grip is hard on their money. Jesus says to them, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, which that would have been a silver coin of a day's wage, a denarius. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. He saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's, and unto God those things which are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went away. We see Christ's attitude towards money. Yes, it was something necessary to live, but when confronted with it, he's just, give it to Caesar. There's not that human inclination to grab tight. Christ, it was something that was needful, but it wasn't something to be clung to. It was of relatively minor importance to him. We're to give to Caesar, give to the government what belongs to the government, our taxes. We're to give to God what belongs to God. Well, what exactly is it that belongs to God? 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So this is David speaking to the people, and they've made a great sacrifice. And David doesn't go before the Lord saying, Lord, did you see how much we gave? Did you see what we sacrificed? David said, who am I that I had opportunity to give to God? He says, God, you own everything, and everything that we've given back to you is just returning what is yours. And I'm sure if I asked you, every one of you would have told me that. Well, yeah, everything belongs to God. But how often is that one of those things that stays in our head and doesn't necessarily make it into our day-to-day operations? So if prompted, oh yes, this, my money, everything belongs to God, but how often do we live like, it's mine, and I get to govern what I do with it? Once again, adjusting our attitude and our thought process with what God has given us. Everything belongs to God. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, another verse very, very familiar. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm sure you all could have told me that, and you have experienced it in your life. I'm sure that you've gotten more joy when you've given somebody the perfect gift and saw them light up and saw what happened than any gift you've gotten. But still, how often does that not make full application in our lives? We often ignore that truth. And this matter that all belongs to God, it comes down to a matter of stewardship. We are stewards or servants of God. That means that whatever we have in our possession, it has been placed under our care for a time. A steward is not the owner of the things, but he governs how they're used for the master. And he tries to get the most out of what has been given over to him. So we should seek to grow and to use these things we have been given for maximum results for the Lord. And once again, as we read in the scripture, as we distribute these things, as we disperse them for the Lord's use, that they grow. And that is good stewardship. So we've got to consider our thinking about this giving. As far as an attitude of giving is concerned, the Bible calls for gladness. And that's true in all areas of life, in all areas of service. We know it's not simply the outward that God looks upon. God looks upon our heart. God looks upon our attitude. And we are called to serve with gladness. He talks about it in Ephesians. As servants, we're not supposed to be men pleasers. We're not supposed to be doing eye service, that making things look good when somebody's watching, but grumbling in our heart. We are supposed to serve and love and do all these things with gladness. Likewise, we're supposed to give with gladness. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. We should have joy in giving to the Lord. And if you enjoy doing something, if something brings you joy to do it, do you look for opportunities to do it? Yes. And so that's once again the change of our thinking, am I going to get asked to give again? Is there some new opportunity to give to the Lord and to His work? And this attitude is blessed of God. It's just the frank matter of it. If you've got to pry your wallet open to give something to the Lord, He doesn't want it. Because God doesn't need it. And we're going to come to that in a little bit. If it's a burden to you to give to the Lord, God doesn't want it. But that is missing out on a tremendous blessing if that is your attitude. But this verse is very important. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. We'll come back to this in the second part. But this showing giving should be voluntary. It's not compulsory. It's not that we're going to levy a tax on everybody and they need to provide so much. That's not biblical giving. It should be what the Lord lays on our heart. It shouldn't be about manipulation. If you give, then the Lord's going to give you this. It's not transactional. It's not me up here trying to work up your emotion that we're going to bring the music up and keep sending the plates around. That's not what biblical giving is about. There's a story I heard of a church down in Virginia near D.C. and that some of the Washington Redskins at the time, some of the linemen, some of the linebackers, they were ushers there. They said, if they sent the plate back, you better fill that thing up. That's not biblical giving. It's not to be by compulsion. It's not to be mandated. It's what the Lord lays upon your heart. And I already referenced this, and now I'm going to turn to Psalm 50, verses 12 to 14. And once again, you don't have to go with me. But Psalm 50, verse 12, God speaking to his people. This is a psalm of Asaph. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." God doesn't need your money. God has the whole resources of the universe. He can provide. But so often he wants to provide through you. He wants to give you the blessing of being part of that. But if you're going to do it grudgingly, God doesn't need it. God doesn't want it. The Israelites there, they were acting like they were doing God a favor by offering these sacrifices to him and help taking care of him. And how often do we feel like that? That we're doing God a favor that we would deign to give him some money or give him some time or that sort of thing. That's not the attitude God wants or God honors in giving. He wants it, as he said there, with thanksgiving. That's opposite how we think things. We think about giving thanksgiving with what we receive, right? But God says, give with thanksgiving, both for that you have it, what God has given you, and also what he's going to do with it. So we give with an attitude of gladness and thanksgiving. Once again, the common attitude, I'm not going to give unless I've got a reason to. This gladness, this joy, we're seeking opportunities. I want to give unless I have a biblical reason not to. Chapter 8, verse 5. 2 Corinthians. "And this they did." So this is speaking about the Macedonian church. That's, Paul is writing to the Corinthians in southern Greece. Macedonians are in northern modern Greece, and those churches like Philippi had already given. And he says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What did the Macedonians do? First, they gave themselves to the Lord. And part of that salvation, but they were just living sold out to God. They were living a life of service. They were living a life of dedication to the Lord. And out of that, they gave money. It's not they said, "Well, I'm serving. Somebody else should be giving." It's not they said, "Well, I'm giving. That means that I've paid my dues and somebody else can do it." They gave themselves fully to the Lord. And then out of that, they never used money as an excuse to neglect other areas. As we're going to come to later, that they were giving extremely sacrificially. But part of our attitude in giving is evaluate, why am I giving? Because that's what's expected of me. It's just what I do. Am I trying to bargain with God in transaction and earn something for it? Am I really giving for God, or am I giving for myself? Am I just working for a tax write-off? That sort of thing. Once again, looking to the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they might have glory of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." We give humbly and we give secretly. Not looking for the praise of men, but for the blessing of God. We don't give so that we can have our names on all kinds of things that everybody knows. just want it to be us, be between us and God. That, and Christ said, you could give all you want. It's for the wrong reasons. You've gotten your reward on earth. Again, it's not the amount God blesses so much. It's the attitude of our giving. And in these letters, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 to 15, I'll just read that. For the administration of this service, so that's the giving of this money, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long before you, for this exceeding grace of God in you. Right giving, it's about thankfulness to God. And when you give, even if nobody knows that you gave, when God provides, we celebrate that, don't we? When we shared the gift that was given to the evangelist that we had a little bit, we celebrate as a congregation about that. So when you give, it's not about you, but it's a people worshiping that God has provided and meeting the needs of his people. We do all this for the glory of God and to help his people. And we've got to watch that. And as a church, we've got to watch that, because in the evening, I share the offering and attendance figures of the morning. And we've got to make sure that's not a pride to think, well, look how much we raised, but that we are glorifying God in that. Look at what God has provided. We want to do these things in a helpful way. And once again, we give to God in a way that honors him. It's not, well, I don't need this, I guess I'll give it to God. And that is something that grows, and this church has been blessed greatly with memorial gifts, and I love that. But if the Lord would prompt you to give, I'd encourage you to give while you're alive and see the fruit of that. And yes, it's very biblical to you never know what you're going to need to have savings. But again, don't just decide, well, when I'm done with everything, maybe God can have it. Give to him as he prompts and as he directs you. Now, this matter of giving last under the attitude of it, giving is listed as a spiritual gift in Romans chapter 12, in that listing of spiritual gifts. Verse 8, it says, or he that, it's going through this list, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So giving is a spiritual gift, and because God gives all the spiritual gifts to the local church they can minister, some of you here should have this spiritual gift of giving. And I hope if you do, you recognize that, or if not, you'd seek the Lord in that. But God specially enables you to do so. The idea of simplicity is to give unfeigned with sincere generosity. And that might be God has given you the physical resources to enable you to give more, or you have the special gift of the sensitivity of recognizing needs, and you're that person that God uses to write that check that's just always the exact amount that is needed. But those are special giftings from God. But just like all the spiritual gifts, just because that's not your primary spiritual gift, you're not exempt from that. You might not have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't exempt you from sharing the gospel. You might not have the gifts of helps, but that doesn't mean you never have to get your hands dirty. So God has given us all grace and all ability to do this, but some he has specially called and equipped. That is our attitude of giving, and that's where we'll spend the most time this morning. But now, the amount. So we're supposed to be joyful, we're supposed to be happy. What are we supposed to give? And I'm sure the first thing that comes to your mind when we talk about this is the tithe. And a tithe is one-tenth, giving 10%. And we see that concept very frequently in the Old Testament. It was common in that day, and it was mandatory for the nation of Israel. We first see it used in Genesis 14:20. That was after Abraham had gone on a successful military campaign and recovered Lot, and then he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and the priest of the Most High God, and he gave him a tithe, which was Abraham expressing his thankfulness to the Lord for these blessings and respect. But that tithe, it was a voluntary tithe. But then under the law, it was formalized that each person gave this tenth, this proportion of their crops, to do things like care for the poor, to care for the Levites, to care for the tabernacle. But if we're going to, and many do, they say, well, they gave a tenth, we ought to give a tenth. I've got some news for you that under the law, the Israelites gave 2 to 3 tithes per year. That there was a tithe for the Levites. Numbers 18, 21 to 24 talks about that. A tithe for the feast, Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27. A tithe for the poor, Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. So it wasn't just a tenth. They were giving 20, 30% of the increase of their land to the Lord. But then that brings us, when we come to the New Testament and the tithe, what does the New Testament say about the tithe? And the word tithe, it's only used a handful of times. It's used in three specific chapters, or three specific instances, I should say. First, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, and this same passage is listed in Luke as well. When Christ is speaking, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Christ here, he exhorts giving a tithe. He's saying the Pharisees, that they were scrupulous about their giving. That if they had, and remember, giving in ancient Israel, it wasn't just about money, it was about the produce of your land. If they had a window box and grew a little bit of mint, they had to make sure the first 10% of that got into the treasury, but then they were so busy doing that, that they didn't love people, and that they were using their financial acumen to steal from others. So Christ says, you start with the love, you start with the attitude, like we talked about, but don't leave the tithing undone. So Christ does commend tithing there, but I will remind us that in Christ's earthly life, that was still the dispensation of the law. Christ lived his life under the law, so he's encouraging them to obey the law, but to do it in the spirit of the law. Another place is Luke 18:12. It's the prayer of the Pharisee when he's standing up there tall in the temple and saying, "God, thank you that I give my tithes so often." And then it's used several times in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 to 9, and that is just a historical record of the giving of between Abraham and Melchizedek. So if that's the only place that we see it in the New Testament, and we know, of course, the church is not under the law is fulfilled by Christ, I do not believe that in the church we have the same obligation of the tithe. I don't believe that I can come to you just like the law didn't says you've got to give 10%. I don't believe that's the character of giving in this church age. I don't believe we have the same idea of an amount mandate. And so some say, well, we just ought to throw away the concept of the tithe, but we do see it not under the law with Abraham. So even though we're not under the law, we're not compelled to tithe in the same way. Abraham giving 10% voluntarily, that's a fine example to follow. But what did we just spend all that time talking about in the first point? We don't give by compulsion. It's all about giving by grace. They were under the law, we're under grace. Well, time and again, doesn't the New Testament draw attention to the fact that how much greater is grace? How much more thankful should we be under grace? And then in light of that, how much more generous should we give? Should we be in light of grace? Some people make the point we're not under the tithe and they feel that gives them license. Well, I don't have to give 10% then. But once again, if Israel could, how much more should we be thankful to the Lord? We already read 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul writes, and different times Paul talks like this, he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I could tell you all what to do, but that's not what we want in the church. I'm not writing to force you to give here. I speak not by commandment, but he says, occasion. We have a chance to give to the Lord. We have a chance to show your love here. It's not by obligation, it's by opportunity. And I think Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 sums this up generally, but I think we can apply it to this area. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What being freed from the law is not that it releases us from those obligations so we can do whatever we want. It's so that we don't have to be worried about the check boxes and can serve in a more abundant way. It means that to give, you don't have to be worried about the tithe, that you're sitting down with your checkbook and figuring out to the penny how much is exactly 10%. It's that we can give abundantly to the Lord in great thanksgiving to Him. So, in giving, I think, as this instructs, we're to give according to the convictions that the Lord would place on our heart. I think the tithe is a fine place to start. But once again, how do we view that? Do we view that as, is that the ceiling? Or is that more the floor? That if Israel did that, I can do that, but how much more offering could I give unto the Lord? Chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not the other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want, that their abundance may also be a supply to your want, that there may be equality. So again, there's a willingness of mind. It starts with the right attitude, and God accepts our giving by what we have, not what we have not. God does not expect us to give more than he has given to us in a physical way. Then it goes up into that equality, that if the Lord has blessed you greatly in that way, that you can give to make up for others who are not financially blessed in the same way. And then it works the other way, that if you're able to give and maybe you're not able to serve in the same capacity, once again, giving does not absolve us from other things, but if you can't serve in quite the same way, that maybe somebody else who can't quite give like that, that they can serve in other ways, and it's just like spiritual gifts. God pieces it all together so that all the needs of the church might be taken care of. But it starts with us being sensitive to his call and being willing to do what he would lead us. So it's all about proportionality, what the Lord has given you to give in proportion of that. And that, once again, that doesn't mean that we have a fixed percentage, that 10% to you, 10% to you, whether it's little or much. Maybe if you've been greatly blessed, you have more disposable income, and you can give in a greater proportion even thereof. But God calls us to give in proportion as he has prospered us in this physical way. And so often people, when the topic of tithing comes up, well, what do I include? What do I have to give? And again, we're not under the strict tithe. It's not the point of saying, well, this was business income, so that gets tithe. This was a gift or something. I don't have to tithe off that. We're not doing the fine math with this. It's as the Lord would call us to, being generous. The Bible specifically, it constantly does talk about giving of the increase. That is something I would say if you're in a business, it's more of the profit than the gross money, I'd say, that you're be tithing off of. I would suggest as you give, it's the whole of your income, not, well, once I take off my tax and this and that. Look at the whole of God has prospered you with and give in accordance with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." If we give generously, God will provide for us, and God will provide for others as well. Remember, if we're hoarding it all in the granary, it's not going to grow. But as we distribute it, God will grow bountifully with it. But our giving, in whatever amount we give, it's again about placing God first. It's not just about giving the leftovers to God. It's about giving sacrificially. 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints which have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Once again, it's giving in light of what God has given you. What did God give you? He gave you Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice he could give. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christ Jesus gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth. Not that he lost his glory or deity, but he wasn't in the splendor of heaven. He suffered, and ultimately he gave his life for us. What a sacrifice. Well, if we're called to give in light of that, how ought we to give? We already read 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4, talking about these Macedonians, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul was talking about how much these Macedonians gave, and it wasn't because they were wealthy. He said they were in poverty, yet they gave generously as the Lord called them, and God was rewarding them. It cost them to give, and that's... How often do we give until it really costs us something? How often do we just, whatever we do, and this could be financial, this could be our time, we give God the leftovers. I don't need this, not doing anything else, I can give it to God, I can do that. How often are we truly sacrificial in what we do? Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, the widow who gave her two mites, out of her penury, out of her poorness, she gave all she had. And what's interesting is you look at that passage, is Christ nearby, he's talking about the system there in the temple and how the priests, it wasn't that everything was running great. The priests were using their office and they were taking the homes of widows. So the widow didn't look and say, I don't like the way they're running things. I'm going to keep this in my pocket until they straighten things out. She said, this is the Lord's storehouse, and I'm going to give there to him out of her poverty. So she gave the whole in light of God. Even though she didn't like the way everything was going, she gave in honor of the Lord. This idea of giving, I think of R.G. Letourneau, the great believer who really laid the foundation of so much in the equipment of construction work and all, and God prospered him humongously. And he said, he started with a tithe, and he said, Lord, as you prosper me, I want to give more. And he got to the point where he was giving God 90%, and he was living off the 10%. And we think, well, that's great if you're that wealthy. Well, he didn't start that way. He started with a commitment to God, to serve God both with his money and his gifts, and God prospered him greatly. Now, godly giving, it's going to require wisdom and discernment. And again, that's the thing about the new, it's about what we can. It's not we levy the tithe on everybody. It's going to then require discernment of the Spirit. I would strongly encourage regular giving. I've talked to people and they say, well, I kind of hold it up and then when the Spirit moves me, then maybe I give. But as I talk about with many things, there's a lot of opportunity for our flesh to get in the way and take advantage of that. That just like with our Bible study and devotions and prayer, I think it's very important to have a set structure. Have something you do and then be able, but never limited to that, be able to hang other things upon that. And that's what 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul said, bring it in. Sunday morning when you're going to church, bring it in. But don't limit that. And it's so easy today. You can do the automatic withdrawal, and that's a great way to make sure it happens. But don't let that be the extent of your giving, that it's just out of sight, out of mind. We still need to have that sensitivity to the Spirit. When he prompts us beyond our regular gifts, either in more amount or a different area, yes, we're called to give on the Lord's Day, but then be open to more opportunities. Seek God's will in it. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Money is certainly an area we need wisdom, and if we seek God's will in it, he will reveal it, and God will open opportunities if you will open yourself to opportunities. How often is that the case? Well, I don't see needs. If we're not going to be willing to meet them, we're not going to recognize them. But if we'll be willing to take advantage of opportunity, God will show them if we listen to the Spirit. And that's, once again, on the church end. It shouldn't be an emotional thing. All your giving shouldn't be based on how you feel. Well, that really pulled at my heartstrings. That brought a tear. That's not what it's about. That's responsibility of the giver and of the church to make sure we're handling that rightly. We're not pressuring, we're listening to the Spirit. Another area of concern is something called faith promise. When people are calling on you to make a certain pledge and they say, well, don't look at your income, just know that God's going to give you more, and so you offer a whole lot more money. In Scripture, it's consistently looking in light of what God has given. I give in light of that, not predicting into the future. And really that gets some people in very strong financial trouble, because a lot of times it's very emotionally driven. The other thing is it ends up tempting God. Well, God, I put my neck on the line for this. You better back me up. So we give as light as God has given us. So we give generously, we give sacrificially. But yes, there is a place for discernment. We're not called to give recklessly. We're not called to give unwisely, whether it be in amount or place. We're not to tempt God. We'll come to that in our final point, which is soon and fairly brief. But we do, just like Christ, we live on earth and we use money. We are to balance our giving with other financial obligations and that sort of thing. We're not under the fixed tithe, so I can't tell you how much you're to give. There's no one-size-fits-all answer, but we seek God's wisdom. And this is an area where God has blessed people with a physical gift in financial acumen. And if you get serious about this, it can be right to seek out a Christian advisor. How do we handle our money? What do we do with these sorts of things? And maybe, again, I don't know any of your situation. Maybe you look at your life and say, well, I don't think I can give because I've got these obligations. I've got this debt. And debt can become a sin in your life if you go into debt that inhibits your ability to give. and to be right with God in these things. And so if that's the case for your life, don't just use that excuse to say, well, I'm out until I get this sorted out. Seek help. Maybe you need to seek some accountability with your financial situation. But again, just if you've put yourself in a situation, that doesn't mean that you're just freed from all obligation. We certainly need to remember we have the responsibility to care for our family first. And the way the scripture says it, I believe it would be wrong to give to the point where you have taken food out of the mouths of those who need them. 1 Timothy 5:8, if we don't care for our own, especially those of our own household, we've denied the faith. And it's worse than we are worse than an infidel. But on that theme, another passage I find interesting is Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, where Christ is speaking on honoring our father and our mother and revealing that that is not something that ends in childhood. Mark chapter 7, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses his father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught of his father or his mother. But Christ is saying that there is a problem where people would say, Mom and Dad, you're getting old, I should be taking care of you, but I've dedicated this money to God and to the temple, so I can't help you with it. And Christ does not speak well of that. We have our personal obligations to our family. We've already read in Matthew, Romans 13, 6 to 7, we do have an obligation to pay our taxes. So we don't get to say, well, I shouldn't have to do that because I've given to the church or to other organizations. We have other obligations we need to do, but we still give in addition to them. And I would just, something that I've been challenged with as a study this, just maybe you do your books, you just think, I don't see how we can give. Seek the wisdom of God in that. He will provide, He will bless, but if you can't give, I encourage you to check your budget. How much gets spent on me? And it's just, again, it's just like when we look at the time of the day. And I remember being in junior church, and we were talking about your quiet time, and Becky Fissler had a jar with all kinds of marbles and things, and there was a big golf ball that was your quiet time with God. And when you put everything else in first, the golf ball didn't fit. We put that one in first, it all fits. Maybe we need to take the same attitude with our giving. What does God get, and then how do I work around the rest? Thirdly, we come to the areas of giving. And again, this is my briefest point. But when we think of giving, it's most commonly associated with the local church, and I certainly think that is a good place to start. Now, on this topic, a verse that oftentimes comes up is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there be room, not be room enough to receive it. So in Malachi, this was after the Jews were back after their captivity, and they're in the promised land, but seems they weren't giving the tithes, and the temple wasn't being taken care of, and so they were reaping problems of that. There was drought and things, and so God told them, if you bring your tithes to the storehouse, which is the temple, I'm going to give great blessing to you. And so some just apply that New Testament and say the New Testament church is the storehouse. You've got to give your tithe to the local church, and then God is going to bless in a physical way. But we've already talked, I don't believe we're under the tithe, and the church is just so different from the temple that I believe it's a rather gross misapplication, just bring that in one-to-one. So yes, the principle that if we give to the Lord, he will bless, that is true, but the church is not the storehouse. It's not, again, it's not the command to us in the same way. But in 1 Corinthians 16:12, giving was associated with the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It's good to do at the local church gathering and then be distributed thereafter. We are called in 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, paying of ministers, paying of those that service us, and obviously it takes money to do that. God doesn't design His church to have freeloaders. God doesn't design His church to have those that just take up space. I think of the story, there's family driving home from church. Dad was complaining about the preacher, that he didn't have much to say, went too long. Mom didn't like how the music went. Sister, she didn't enjoy the Sunday school lesson. The youngest boy, he sat there. He's like, that may all be true, but you got to admit, Dad, it's a pretty good show for a dollar. How often do we expect so much from the local church and so much from God's people, and then when it comes time to contribute to that, the fist gets awful tight? That's what God wants to convict us about. And so that's, as givers, that's our responsibility. And I'm not going to spend as much time, but in these passages, Paul also looks at what is the responsibility of the local church with the gift, or whatever organization is receiving. Chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." So what Paul is saying, he says, hey, if you're contributing this, send somebody along. Let them come with us, that we're not just responsible for this gift. So there's being responsible, not only before God, because we can do everything with right intention, but also before men. We are supposed to notice how things look. Before men, it looks bad if the pastor's flying around on private jets. It looks bad if one person just goes into the room with all the money and then tells us how much. And so we want to fight against the flesh and avoid those temptations and avoid those wrong things. So churches and organizations we give to, they should have things in place where it's multiple people and they're accountable for the money they give. Paul didn't want to be involved directly with this. He said, collect it beforehand. I don't want to be taking the money. And that's me. I don't want to know what you give. I don't want to be part of that. Because no compulsion. They want to just do it in a right, responsible manner. And so if there's something the Lord would urge you to give to, either your church or local organization, and you have concerns about that, how they're handling it, I'd encourage you to handle that in a biblical way, to go to them and voice that. Don't just not give. So the local church, missions, it is certainly right, and that's where some people say, if the church is a storehouse, no, we'll decide where it goes, we'll support the missions and stuff you give to us, and I don't think that's the biblical model here. We can give right directly to other God-honoring causes. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul thanks believers and churches for giving to him as a missionary. Other missionaries were supported. I do want to look at one of those verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. "But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." When we give with the right attitude and as God directs, it's a sweet-smelling odor. It's a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. It's acceptable to God, and that's good. Local church, missions, those in need. The Bible frequently commends giving to the needy. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor, that he may give to those who are in need." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it speaks about giving to believers. 1 Timothy 6:18, "Being well ready to distribute, to give once again to those who are in need." And first and foremost, this is in a church context, believers who are in need, we are to provide for them. But when we get to the words of Christ, Matthew 5:42, "Give to everyone that begs of you." Again, I think it needs to go outside the church context. And maybe that comes to your mind, all the objections there, and that's something you need the wisdom of God for. But once again, we need to change our inclination that doesn't go to, I'm not going to give, to, I'm going to give unless something would stop me. And just many people ask about giving to panhandlers, poor on the street, and different people, they have ways that they give food, or they give gift cards, or that sort of thing, so they can have more control over what the use is. But as in all things, the grace and love we have received, our attitude towards others needs to start with that. So I'm not saying you have to give to each one you encounter, but again, check your attitude towards people. Is it one of love and grace towards them, or is it a looking down? And our giving should be reflected in that. And there's going to be decisions that we have to make. Where do I give? How do I give? And God's going to work on that. We should focus on responsible organizations, once again, but again, I think our attitude shouldn't be to just reject out of hand. We should consider all, and Lord, please lead me in this. As we already talked, doing it right in the eyes of God and man. We should be accountable, we should be proper, but we need a spirit of love and generosity in our giving. There's an older British television show, and it really kind of makes fun of the workings of government, and there was an episode where there was a hospital, beautiful brand new hospital, had 500 administration staff, payroll, accounting, all these sorts of things. The problem is when they'd done all that, they didn't have any money left for doctors or nurses or patients, and it sat empty. And the writers thought, well, that's too ridiculous. Could we even do that? And they started researching, and they found in England there were either six hospitals or large wings of hospitals that was the case for. And we laugh at that and shake our head. But what's the job of a hospital? It's to care for others. But how often do we treat our lives like this? That we get so concerned about the building of our life and the administration, all these things. But as believers, what is our responsibility here on earth? Share the gospel. To bless God's people. To glorify God. How much do we spend all the time and money and all these other things on the less important? And then we find I have nothing left over for the job God has called me to. We've got to get that turned around in our thinking. God calls each person to give monetarily to his work. It says, let each of us give. It's going to be different for each, but we're all called to give. We're called to give in grace. We give in light of God's grace and enabled to give by his grace. We're just tremendously blessed in this area, in this land, as believers. We're blessed in many ways, but including financially. So I hope we open our hearts as well as our wallets with a joyful attitude about giving. That in all things, but here specifically in our finances, we would put God first, not ourselves, and give generously as he directs. So I just challenge you as we close here, as we've talked about these things, if you're honest with yourself and before the Lord, where are you falling short in this? Whether it be an attitude, an amount, an area. If you're honest about your life, are you inclined to give as the Lord directs, or does he really have to work over to get that? How's your attitude about giving? Maybe as I've spoken, Lord laid something on your heart. He says, I want you to give to this. I want you to do this. Where is he calling you to give? How much? With what attitude? I ask, will you be sensitive to the Lord and do as he calls in this time? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. As we come to this Christmas season, we especially think of what you did for us, to give Christ Jesus to us. And Lord, it should be a time of generosity, but how often do we just want things to consume upon ourselves? Please prick our hearts now, Lord. Pray that if any of us are not giving in light, maybe, Lord, you just want to teach me this morning. But to each one who you're speaking to that's got an awful tight hold on the resources you have given and that belong to you, Lord, that's grudging in what you're calling them to give or just turning down opportunities that you would have them take, I pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, if we will simply respond in faith, you will give us salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray if there's one here who's never received that grace, that they might understand that and respond. But help us all to live and to give in light of what you have given us, Lord. Please show us how to give, what to give, where to give. And Lord, in all things, please let you be honored and glorified in it. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord has laid a conviction upon your heart in this matter, and maybe you'd just like to deal before him. I invite you, don't wait to go out. Do that now, either in your seat or really to affirm that to yourself. Come to the altar as Denny leads us in our closing hymn.
Number 190, take my life and let it be.